Okay, tonight we're continuing our study through the Old Testament, and we're up to 2 Kings, and Lord willing, we will finish 2 Kings tonight. I want to cover it in one evening, and again, what we're doing is we're trying to say, what's the main message, what's the main events, the main audience and the main message that God has, not just for the historical book, but for you and I. What's the main message? What's the major theological points? And that's what we're looking at. It's normally we go verse by verse, right? Grace Baptist Church, real meticulous study, detailed. Here we're kind of flying over at high altitude, looking at the major features of the book. And helps us get a better understanding of some of the main messages and themes that God had in the Old Testament. So, in 2 Kings, kind of the title tonight is Fall, because what happens, as we saw with 1 Kings, was decline. And they were declining in sin and idolatry. And what is recorded in 2 Kings is their actual fall, where the northern 10 tribes, Israel, falls to Assyria. Assyria takes them captive into exile in 722 BC, and in 586 BC, Judah, the southern two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, get taken into exile, into captivity to Babylon, under King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, God's people read at that time, say, when were these books written? Well, it was at a time when they were in exile. So, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, God's people were in exile, and these books explained to them why they were in exile. Their sin and idolatry. But a part of it also is God gave them hope. God gave them hope. And we saw that with the Davidic covenant. And we'll see it here in 2 Kings also. In some unique providence of God that comes out when you take a high flyover, there's some real unique providence of God with regard to some repentance and righteous kings. When you think about how this book differs, First Samuel had a couple big individuals. You had Samuel, you had Saul, and some of David toward the end of that book. In 2 Samuel, David dominates 2 Samuel. In 1 Kings, Solomon dominates the first part of 1 Kings, and then his Rehoboam, his son, and Jeroboam, when the kingdom is split, then they're the two individuals that dominate in the two different forms of idolatry within the 10 northern tribes, Israel, and then the two southern in Judah. But in 2 Kings, no person dominates. Okay, it's a little different in that regard. It's similar to the book of Judges. It covers roughly 300 years. Covers roughly 300 years of history. And in that sense, it's kind of similar to Judges. The book of Judges had 12 judges, and 2 Kings has 29 kings dispersed among Israel and Judah. And there are also non-Jewish kings that are a part of it, and also prophets, the prophets of God, Elisha and Isaiah, are mentioned also in 2 Kings. But overall, no person dominates the book like like some of the other historical books. Israel falls in 722 BC. That's in chapter 17. And then Judah falls in 586. Judah being the southern two tribes, Israel the northern ten tribes at this point. And Judah's fall is in chapters 24 and 25. 136 years later, roughly. So there's Judah hangs on for a bit longer, and we'll see why. There's a reasonable reason based on the book. Now, when you think of the people reading it, they're in exile, and it reminds them, explains to them why they're in exile. Think about this a minute, okay? The nation that Joshua led into the promised land, into Canaan, they were supposed to be a witness to the surrounding nations. They were supposed to be different. They were not to be conformed to the Canaanites or any of the other ites. They were individuals who were to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. They were to be different. They were to be a light that shines in a dark place as they worship and serve the living and true God. And instead, they end up conforming and imitating those wicked nations. And that's what will be stressed here in 2 Kings. It's been stressed in the other historical books of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 Kings. But it's also in 2 Kings. They conform themselves to the wicked nations around them, and God's people reject God. Remember, when they wanted a king, God said, you know what? They've rejected me as their king. And that's the whole point of all of it, is they rejected God in their sin and chose idols, just imitating the wicked nations around them. So what these four books, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, call the people to repentance. They call them to repentance, to turn from their idolatry to serve the living and true God, 1 Thessalonians 1:9. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Now, 2 Kings, I'll say this, 2 Kings is generally chronological. It's generally in historical order. Okay, as time goes by, but jumps back and forth between the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. So it kind of, because you've got the nations divided. So then here and there it covers the kings in Israel in the north, and then here and there it covers the kings in Judah in the south, and goes kind of jumps back and forth when you read through the book. The pivotal midpoint occurs in chapter 17, right here. This is the pivotal midpoint. And because of that fact, we're going to spend some time here looking at this before we look at a structure of the book, okay? So turn to chapter 16. Chapter 16. 1 through 4, and take a look at the situation in Judah. Again, the pivotal point is chapter 17 when Israel falls to Assyria, King Sennacherib. Okay, now, Hear now the word of God. 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God and his father David, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. And the high places there is to idols, false gods. And notice, it was according to the abominations of the nations around, the wicked nations around them. That's where that's the sin that keeps being repeated, as they conform themselves to the wicked nations around them rather than being different, being a light that shines in a dark place. So we could say here, in Judah, they were ungodly and immoral. Now, look at chapter 17. This is the situation then in Israel. We'll put it this way. In Israel, the situation was worse. I want you to see, I'm not going to read all of it, but he was paying tribute to Assyria at that time as a vassal nation in verse 17, verse 3. Hoshea, the king of Israel at that time, the 10 northern tribes, became the vassal, it says, of Assyria, had to pay him tribute money. In chapter 17, verse 3, essentially saying, Assyria at that time saying, well, we'll kind of leave you alone as long as you keep paying us money, paying us tribute. But looked like he was going to double cross Assyria there in verse 4. So then the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. But look at verse 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods. Verse 8 of chapter 17, and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out. See that? Where they conformed themselves. They were just like, they imitated, they copied the wicked nations around them. And it keeps being emphasized over and over again, that they had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And it goes on there, verse 9, and also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. And they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. Those high places, again, are to idols, false gods. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. See all the emphasis on every city, every green tree, every high place, meaning it's all over God's creation. You think of Athens in Acts 17. There were more idols than people in Athens in Acts 17 on Mars. Paul went to Mars Hill there.
Like Jeremiah 2:28, it says, for according to the number of your cities are your gods.
I mean, just the number is mind-boggling. The number of false gods. And look at verse 11. They burn incense on all the high places like the nations. See that stressed again? Like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. And they're reading this in exile, right? They're taken away in captivity. And they're reading this about their history. Verse 12, for they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. Verse 13, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways. God kept calling out to them to repent, to turn from their idolatry, to serve the living and true God. He kept calling out, and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I have commanded your fathers, which I have sent to you by my servants the prophets. Look at verse 14. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers. Right? You got like that child, you know, that just like on a school bus, and I say, sit down, and the child just says, I am not going to sit down. I don't care what you say. I do get that now and then as a school bus driver. But it goes on there. Look at the end of verse 15. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. See, it keeps going over and over and over again. They behaved just like the wicked nations that they had been told not to. So the situation was worse in Israel. And Assyria defeats Israel. Chapter 18, 1 through 8. Is the king of Assyria here. You get the picture in the beginning of here, chapter 18, is he's feeling his oats. So he's kind of thinking about going down to Judah. I took Israel, the 10 northern tribes, perhaps I can go down there and take the 2 southern tribes. And we've got Hezekiah as king of Judah at this point. He began to reign. You see that at the beginning of chapter 18, verse 1. He was 25 years old, verse 2, when he became king. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. Look at verse 3. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Hezekiah, at this time, when Israel was taken and defeated by Assyria. And he did all according to all that his father David had done. He removed, look at verse 4, he removed the high places, broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushta. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor were who were before him of those who were of the kings of Judah. I like this, the way it states in verse 6. For he held fast to the Lord and did not depart from following him. You have this sense like he's clasping on, right? Giving him a bear hug. He held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered him wherever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Went on, he subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. And see, God was with him, giving him victory, just like David, over his enemies. And you say, okay, with Hezekiah, so we could say this, king of Assyria looked to Judah. We'll put it this way. Assyria but we would say Hezekiah was righteous. And God protected. Whoop. Not too good there. God protected. And you say, well, it could very well be then why Judah's fall was delayed roughly 136 years later. It's God's grace through this righteous King Hezekiah. There's some delay. We could say, I'll cover a little bit more here in this midsection here. In 18:9-15, a brief description of the north. There's an interesting, we don't know, but in chapter 18, 13 through 16, it seemed like Hezekiah thought he could pay off the king of Assyria with money to get him to back off. But in chapter 18, we'll skip down a little bit on that, chapter 18, 17 to 22, the king of Assyria in this section sends his army commander to talk to Hezekiah in this section here. Assyria sent commanders to talk to Hezekiah. And what's interesting is when you look at this section where these emissaries go down to talk to Hezekiah, they're trying to talk the people out of trusting in the Lord. And Hezekiah had destroyed the high places, right? We saw that in chapter 18, verse 4. Right? He removed the high places, broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, right? All of that stuff. When you look at what this army commander says to Hezekiah in chapter 18, verse 22, look what he writes, what is written, what is recorded here. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Is the Assyria is actually confused that they think that the high places that Hezekiah removed were to Yahweh, to the true and living God. And they were not. Right? In verse 22, Assyria falsely thought the high places removed were to the Lord. Yahweh. It is possible when we look at chapter 18, 23 to 25, it's possible that God told Assyria to attack Judah. If you look at chapter 18, 23 to 25, look at verse 25. Have I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, this is Assyria, go up against this land and destroy it. It's possible that God told Assyria to go up and attack. But when you look at 18:26 to 30, it's possible God prevented Assyria from taking Judah, not only because of Hezekiah, right? Hezekiah is righteous, but also because Assyria blasphemed God. And that's where they get real blunt, verse 29 and 30. Thus says the king, this Assyria speaking, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord shall surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. And they were real blunt with saying, the Lord won't be able to help. They were blaspheming God. And then 18, I won't read all of this either, but 18:31 through 19:9, Judah is delivered from the hand of Assyria. Particularly, look at verse 19, verse 7. I'll look at verse 6, starting verse 6. Prophet Isaiah, chapter 19, verse 6. Isaiah said to them, Thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. See, they were blaspheming God. And God's not going to let Assyria get away with that. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. And if you look at the end of chapter 19, well, verse 35, chapter 19, verse 35 is where an angel of the Lord went and slew 185,000 Assyrians in one night. Pastor Ron's quoted this verse before on the might and strength of an angel. And then look at verse 37, chapter 19, verse 30. Now it came to pass as he was, this was Sennacherib here, as he was worshiping his false god, his sons came and struck him down with the sword. So there he was. God's word was fulfilled, and the arrogant, sinfully proud king of Assyria in his own land was defeated by the angel of the Lord and was killed by the sword, just as God had said. God is sovereign. And we'll talk about the prayer of Hezekiah. I want to get to that later. That's in chapter 19, 15 through 19. But look at verse 20. Okay. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah in chapter 19, verse 20, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. God answered righteous king. King Hezekiah and answered his prayer and delivered him and defeated Assyria. Did not let Assyria take Judah. After Hezekiah, though, Judah resumes its decline until it's also destroyed by the Babylonians in chapter 25. And that's where it will continue to fall in decline until its eventual fall to the Babylonians in chapter 25. But Hezekiah's repentance, his destruction of the idols and idolatry in Judah, appears to delay the eventual fall of Judah. Now, in 2 Kings, let me erase some of this here. Let's see. Let me erase here, and we'll kind of look at some broad themes in 2 Kings. You can see if the Israelites and those from Judah in particular, reading the accounts, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, they're going to know very clearly why they ended up in exile. And it was their idolatry and sin and behaving just like the wicked nations around them. There was blessing. We'll put sin and failure. Punishment. And hope. That's kind of a broad outline when you read through 2 Kings of things that one can see. The blessings, on point one, on the blessings, you think of how they began. They had the temple, right? Solomon built the temple. They had a king, they had land. They were in the promised land. They had prophets. They had Samuel. They had Elijah. They had Elisha. They had Isaiah. They had God's word, right? All of these things were blessings. 2 Kings is then a story of a record of how they fell, how they sinned, and how they rebelled against that blessing. And that's there is a message for you and I when you think of you and I think of Philippians 4:6-7, or you think of Romans 1:20-21. In a sense, thankfulness, as we've said many times, it's a mark of a Christian, is that we're thankful to God for his blessings to us, that we should not take them for granted, but that we should honor God and give thanks, and our prayers should be filled with thanksgiving. For all of God's blessings, and we know that we are blessed with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. We take them for granted. We ignore God's word. We're going to talk about this here in a minute. There was a period of time in which the very word of God, the laws of God, the Mosaic law, was no one knew where it was. So do you know where the Bible is, right, in your home? Is it just sitting there collecting dust somewhere that nobody's read for forever? Or do we know where it is, right? we think of, let's think of this sin and failure just a little more, in a little more detail. The worst king of all was Manasseh. King of Judah. Look at 21:2-6. Chapter 21:2-6. Now this is after righteous King Hezekiah. And his son is Manasseh. We are one generation away from total wickedness. One generation. That is it. Here you've got righteous King Hezekiah. His son, Manasseh, is one of the worst. Look at 21 here. Verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. Reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Look at 2-6. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. There it is again. He did just like them, right? According to them. They were meant to be different, right? Verse 3, for he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image as Ahab king of Israel had done, and he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them, all the stars. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also he made his son pass through the fire. Practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. It's really characterized the sin of syncretism. You're syncing something, putting it together, the sin of syncretism. They have the temple Solomon built and idols. Mark Dever says this. He says, think about it like this. They're supplementing. They're supplementing. They're adding to, trying to make it better. They're supplementing the worship of God with the worship of idols. It's trying to worship an idol alongside worshiping God. You think, remember Solomon. Remember Solomon. 1 Kings 11:6, where he did not worship God with his whole heart. He was a syncretist. He added all of these idols of the wicked nations around them and his foreign wives, and he added it to the worship of God. And it's the main sin of all of the wicked kings. And R.C. Sproul has said that that's the sin we have to be very, very cautious of. God wants us to love him with all our heart, soul, and mind. All of it, not part of it. All of it, right? Punishment. Let's think of punishment a minute here. Look at the way 2 Kings starts. Go all the way back to the chapter 1, verse 1. Look at that very first two words. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. If you look at it's also down in chapter 3, verse 5, but it happened when Ahab died that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. Well, you've got warfare, you've got rebellion, you have disturbances, you've got fighting again and again. Look at chapter 10, verse 32. So we'll go chapter 1, verse 1, and 3, 4, and following, and 10, 32. We'll put wars and disturbances. There's no peace. Look at chapter 10, verse 30. In those days, the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel, where territory here and there is being taken by foreigners. No peace. No one's sitting under their vine or fig tree and all's well. All right, we looked at chapter 17, right? We already talked about that, where Israel's taken into captivity by Assyria. So Israel defeated. And then also chapter 25, 1 through 21 with Judah. Judah defeated. Where they fall to foreign nations. The hope. When we think of the hope here, we'll put hope in repentance. Hope in repentance. I want to note here, and this to me is one of the most fascinating things of 2 Kings. Three special kings in Judah led the nation in repentance. Now, this is what's amazing. At roughly 100 year intervals. At roughly 100 year intervals. This isn't random. This is God and his sovereignty. Think about this. King Joash, end of the 9th century BC, chapter 12, verse 2. Look at chapter 12, verse 2. Where Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the high priest instructed him. We talked about King Hezekiah. End of the 8th century. End of the 8th century BC. Chapter 18, verse 3. I already talked about him, and also King Josiah. End of the 7th century. BC. In 22, chapter 22, verse 2. What's interesting here, too, the book of the law is recovered. When look at chapter 22, verse 2. Where Josiah here did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. Now, Hilkiah was the high priest. Okay? You see that in verse 4, chapter 22, verse 4. He's looking around in the house of God, and look at verse 8. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Now think about this a minute. It had been lost. Now, and I'll show you here how long it's been lost. Okay, so then they go down and look at the end of verse 10. Shaphan read it before the king, okay, before King Josiah. Verse 11, now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Look at verse 13. Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Now look at the beginning of verse 19. I love that there. Where thus the Lord God of Israel in verse 18 said, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, his heart was soft, tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place, against inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I'm going to bring. Repentance is what God wants, see? That's the message that he's telling the people of God in exile. But look at verse 13, 23:13. Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built. For Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. In verse 14, he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. So you've got Josiah, after the book of the law is discovered, he says, woe is us, God's wrath and anger against us for not following the words of God's law. So what does he do? He repents. He turns from the idolatry to serve the living and true God. He goes to destroy those wicked places all the way back to where Solomon built. We're talking 300 years earlier. 300 years. He's repenting of sin from Solomon's time 300 years earlier. Think about that a minute. For you and I. Three hundred years ago. What date is that in our history? He's repenting of sin that the nation did 300 years ago. He's right now, he's still got the wickedness in front of him, these high places and these idolatry places, and he destroys them. What's interesting to me is the 100-year intervals. God has his way of saying, you know what? This is of the Lord. That's what it says to me. God's hand of providence over human history and over kings. And he can grant repentance when he so chooses to a wicked sinner. And he granted repentance at roughly 100-year intervals. That just doesn't happen by chance. No way. Our God is in control of all things. To me, that's one of the most fascinating things flying over this book. May God grant repentance to our leaders in our day. Mark Dever says this, faith without repentance is the sin of syncretism. Think about that a minute, okay? Faith without repentance is the sin of syncretism. That's quite a quote by Mark Dever. You've got faith in each one of these, and every one of them has repentance. They destroy the idols. With the other ones, what do you have? Oh, they have their temple. They have faith in God. But they don't have repentance. They don't turn their back on idolatry. I thought that was an interesting observation also from 2 Kings. Right. Well, it says Manasseh rebuilt them. Yeah, wicked Manasseh. Look at chapter 21, verse 3. He rebuilt, see? But yeah, when you think of the time period of Solomon, whether he went and put them back up again, those same ones that date back to Solomon, I mean, that's feasible, right? Look at the last thing on hope, and we'll end here. Hope in repentance, hope in God. Hope in God, chapter 19, verses 15 through 19. Hezekiah's prayer. I'll end with this. Chapter 19, verses 15 through 19. Here he's facing Assyria, right? Assyria's thinking, oh, we're going to take them. Assyria just defeated the 10 northern tribes, Israel in the north. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord, verse 15, and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, which he has sent to reproach the living God. He had blasphemed God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So you've got somebody here who's real blunt about idolatry and false gods, right? Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. You alone. There is no other. You've got faith in God, and he repented of all idolatry. So there was not the sin of syncretism with Hezekiah. And the Lord heard his prayer and delivered him from his enemies. In chapter 20, verse 19, he responded to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah's words, and said, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good, for he said, will there not be peace and truth, at least in my days? So Hezekiah had peace in his days by God's grace. And the message for those in exile and for you and I is we must worship the true and living God alone. We must turn from all idolatry in our lives. Anything that we want to love and cherish and worship. Anything that we want to love and cherish that would challenge God's love. That he alone must be enthroned in our hearts and in our lives. He alone we must worship. He alone we must serve. He alone is the true and living God. We must repent from all false gods, all idols, and love and cherish and worship the true and living God. And he will be with us. He will answer our prayers and give us peace. Pastor Ron?